we'd be looking in the book of Ephesians. But something I was struck with as I was preparing this message is something that's very big in our culture today is self-improvement. You know, kind of everybody's into self-improvement on some level, in some way. I understand a few weeks ago, I wasn't here. I'm sorry that I wasn't, but I understand that my esteemed colleague, James Malandro, brought a message, a very convicting message, I know, because I've actually witnessed a number of people coming up and saying, "Hey, brother, I did this weekend. I did that. I ran a mile, or I walked a mile, or something." So I know his word hit home. So he brought a message, convicting message, about self-improvement, especially as it relates to our physical condition. But also, knowing James as I do, I know he couldn't stand up here and talk about physical self-improvement without tying it in to spiritual self-improvement, emotional self-improvement, but because it all ties together. But if you're not aware of just how big this whole issue of self-improvement is, walk into a bookstore one day and just kind of walk around and look and see what the largest section of the bookstore is. And it's going to be a section devoted to self-improvement, physical self-improvement, emotional self-improvement, all of these self-help books. I mean, it's like a big, big part of the publishing market. So it is a big deal. Well, as believers, we understand that the best self-help book ever written in history is what? The Bible. Yes, the Bible. So we already have it. We have it in our hands. It's with us all the time. We're blessed in this culture to all, not all cultures are, but in our culture, we all have access to God's Word, the best self-improvement book that we could ever lay our hands on. I'd like to put up here the scripture verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all good work. May be complete. I mean, that's the ultimate definition of self-improvement. We want to be as complete as we can be. And then again, we see in John 20, 30 through 31, we read, "And truly Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then that believing you may have life in his name." Now that word life, it's John's not saying here, or the Holy Spirit through John is not saying that believing you may be alive, that you may live, but he's saying that you may have life. And we know in the scripture when we're speaking of this life, it's not just a ho-hum-hum life, it's like an abundant life. So again, you know, the ultimate in self-improvement is to live an abundant life. And we look to the Word to see how we're to do that. So, as Christians, we're all about the new you. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about today, is the new you and the new me. But we want to know the new you and the new me that we find here, not the new you that I can be by reading another self. And again, I want you to understand my heart. I'm not against self-help books or anything like that. And there's a lot of good Christian books out there that help us along the path. But the bottom line is it's got to come from here, the Bible, if it's going to be the you, the new you that God wants you to be. You can be another you, but not the you that God wants you to be. So we're going to talk about the new you that God wants you to be. One of the books in the Bible that we look to that helps us to see How we can be the new you is the book of Ephesians that I've already directed you. Now we know, as we read the book of Ephesians, a lot of it concerns our life together, okay? A lot of teaching about togetherness, a lot of teaching about the church and unity in the church and how to live in a family, husbands and wives, children, how they are all to relate to each other. So much of Ephesians is about that. It's about our life together. We see things like in Ephesians 2:6, where it says God has raised us up together, like I said. He's made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He says again in Ephesians 2:22, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then lastly, he says in chapter 4, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of these things in these scriptures all are concerned with us living together. But Paul fully understands that we can't live together without something happening in here, something happening inside of us. And that's where we're going to focus today. We want to talk about what God does in us that allows us to live this successful life of unity and togetherness, whether it's in the church or in our families or wherever we may be. You see, God wants to do a work in you. He wants to do a work in me. That work changes us from the inside out. We have this song that we sing from time to time. It's called From the Inside Out. It's so beautiful because that's what God does. He changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. So many of us mistakenly enter into this Christian walk. We get saved. We start to walk with Christ. Well, what do? We try to change ourselves from the outside in. We try to change others from the outside in. You need to do this. You need to stop doing this. You need to line up this way with whatever the expectations are of any given church or any given denomination or whatever. But God wants to change us, not from the outside in, because He set us free. I mean, that's the law. We're set free from the law. It's not a bad thing. Change is a good thing, but it's got to happen from the inside out. So let's look at our scripture for today and see how God helps bring about this new you that we've been talking about. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So pray with me again as we ask God to just really speak to us with this word. Dear Father, we worship you and we praise you, Lord. We adore you. Lord, you are so awesome. And in fact, you're the only one that's worthy of that adjective, awesome, because you're so above and beyond everything that anything else could ever be, Lord. And we worship you and we praise you, we honor you, and we adore you. Father, as we stand and look at your word, it's our heart's desire that you will speak to us in the way that you want to speak to us. I pray through the Holy Spirit that we will be convicted with what you have to say and what you would have us to do in acting upon that. And again, we thank you for your faithfulness, because we know that you are going to do what you said you're going to do, that your word is not going to return void, but it's going to take root in our hearts and produce fruit. So we give you this time and thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we look at these passages here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is telling the Ephesians that in order to walk in unity, as we've talked about, they have to be changed from the inside out. They'll have to turn away from who they were and become a new person. They'll have to become a different person. He's saying, in order to live a successful Christian life, you can't just patch your old person up. You can't just put a new coat of paint on your old self. And often, that's how Christians will go about trying to grow in the Lord. They're basically holding on to that old self, whatever it is, having, you know, come down through time, influenced by their environment, their relationships, sin, all of these things. And they take that person and they say, okay, now I'm a Christian, so now we're going to fix that person up. We're going to make that person, a better Christian. But what Paul is saying here is no, there needs to be a new you, a different you. The first thing that we need to see about the new you is that it's got to be different, a different you. Now, if we look in the first couple of verses there that we read, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, what Paul's doing here is he's basically making a point. His point, again, is you need to be different, but he's making his point. He's kind of approaching it from the negative side. He's saying you need to be different by being not like this. And the way that he refers to it is that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. First of all, I want to say right there, those three words, "the rest of," those are actually not in all manuscripts. So that's put in there to kind of clarify, because Paul is talking to the Ephesians, which was generally a Gentile congregation, although certainly there probably were some Jews there. So this was put in as clarification to walk as the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, those other Gentiles, not the Gentiles I'm talking to right now. But if you take that out, it becomes simply that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, that's what Paul is saying. You no longer want to walk the way you used to walk. You no longer want to walk the way those people walk that have not experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. That he's saying you want to be different than they are. So, and he kind of looks at three things, and I've put it together in my own little way of putting things together. And he says, because they have a problem with their heads. There's a problem with their heads. He says, one of those problems is a futility in their thinking. There's a futility in their thinking. Now, what does futility mean? Well, we all know that. Futility means to be without direction. Futility means pointless, going nowhere. So basically what Paul's telling these Christians in Ephesians, you need to be different. You don't want to be like these who have no purpose. Their life is pointless. They have no direction. Now that you've come into Christ, you don't need to be like that. Well, the other thing, though, that I want to insert here is that he is talking to Christians. So there is a sense in which Just because we've come to know Christ does not mean we've put that whole thing behind us. We can still struggle with those kind of things. And I'm convinced that we will always struggle with that old self as we're trying to put it behind us from time to time in certain situations, where there might be with anger or whatever. We're going to see that old self kind of raise his head back up. But again, we can't be directed by that. We have to get our nature and our direction from our new self. So again, the first thing he says, there's a problem with their head. There's a problem with their thinking. There's futility in their thinking. You don't need to be like that. You need to be different. Now I have to ask, have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in that place of futility? Have you ever been in that place where life just seems pointless? You ever felt like you're just not going anywhere? Well, I'd venture to say that most of us were in that place BC, before Christ, correct? If we didn't know it then, we certainly know it now when we look back at where we were. But what I'd like to suggest too is that maybe some of us are there now, in what I call AKC, after knowing Christ. See? AKC, that's us. Some of us still, okay. Did anybody ever listen to John Corson? Ever? Okay, yeah, well. He's this guy I love to listen to, and he's got a terrible sense of humor, kind of like mine. But he's always saying these things. But the difference is he has this laugh that's like, oh, 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 oh. So he'll say something like that falls flat, and then he goes, oh, 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 oh. And you get this feeling, because I'm listening on tape, you get this feeling that everybody's sitting there like, it's not funny, and you're really overreacting to your humor. But the point being that even after we know Christ, we still can sink back into not having that right kind of thinking, still in futility in our thinking. The second thing that he says was a problem with their heads was that their understanding was darkened because they were alienated from God. Now, we know that before Christ, everyone's alienated from God. But there's another sense even for us. Even after we know Christ, we find ourselves in that place. Even though we know that God never turns from us, we find ourselves sometimes in that place of feeling alienated, not really feeling close to God. And what Paul is saying here, we don't need to be in that place. We need to be different. We don't need to be in that place of alienation. We're going to talk more as we get along on what we're going to do about that. So they need to be different because there was a problem with their head. Secondly, they need to be different because there was a problem with the heart. Paul tells us there, in verse 18, second part of verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness that is in their heart. Who, he goes on to say, who being past feeling. Feeling is a heart emotion. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over, and we'll talk about all of those things a little bit. So there's a problem with their heads. There's a problem with the hearts. Their hearts were blind. Now, I love that metaphor, if that's the correct literary term. I'm going to call it that. I'm not real skilled in grammatical things. But I love that. Their hearts were blind. Their hearts couldn't see. And what that's saying to us is, Christians, when you are not being different, but being like you were, allowing your mind to go the direction that it used to go, your heart can't see. Your heart becomes blind. When we're not in the Lord, we're not walking in the Spirit, our feelings are blind. That's really what he's saying. Our feelings are blind. Our feelings can't see. Our feelings have no direction. They are misleading. They will lead us places that we don't need to go. Our heart will take us places that we don't need to go when we're not walking in the Spirit. And instead, we're kind of listening to our old self or the worldly system way of thinking and doing things and not being bathed in God's purposes and the Holy Spirit. How many times have you witnessed a Christian, girl, man, a woman, make a really bad decision because their heart's blinded? They're going by their feelings. Feelings that have been based upon maybe, you know, their environment again, growing up. Maybe what the world has told us is what is good, what should be. And so they make a bad decision. I don't know. I'm not thinking about anything specifically, but maybe relationships. Going off, and I've seen this many times, going off, getting involved in a relationship that ultimately ends up being a bad decision because they made that decision based on feelings of a blind heart. So we have the heads, we have the hearts. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." That's a really interesting scripture there because it actually coincides with what you would learn if you took a psychological a class in psychology, which basically will tell you that the old adage, as you think, so you become. Your thinking ultimately affects your feelings. It's not the other way. Your feelings don't determine how you think. Your thinking determines how you feel. So if you're not thinking right about something, going back up to the heads, then you're not going to be feeling right about it. So this all works together. We've got to get our thinking correct, and we've got to get our feeling correct, our heads and our hearts. And then the third thing that he says there under being different is there was a problem with their hands. So there was a problem with their head, problem with their heart, and a problem with their hands. And what is the hands? It's what you do. And to go back to that same thing, your thinking determines your feelings, determine your actions. You're going to act on your feelings. I mean, how many times people just do things? I know it's not right. It just feels right. And I got to go with my feeling or go with my heart. Well, that's okay to go with your heart if your heart's in the Lord, because that's what we want to do. But if your heart's, you know, based upon what your old way of thinking is, it's not good. So there's a problem with their hands, a problem with what you do, a problem with the things that you do. So are we tracking on this? God wants us to be different. Paul is telling us this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what we don't want to be like. Okay, so then he goes on and says, not only do you need to be different if you're going to be this new you, but you also need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. As we look further there, in verse 20, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in you." We need to be discerning. Now, a lot of people erroneously think that you have to have the gift of discernment. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit. There are people in this room that just, bam. It's just like the Spirit just puts it on the heart and they just know. They have a real keen sense of discernment, and that's a gift. But all of us should have discernment. I mean, that's a part of being a Christian. And if you're walking in this Christian walk and you don't have any discernment, then you need to look at your walk. If you're still just trying to figure it out, if you're still just, I don't know what to do about this, I can't really figure it out, that kind of stuff, you need to cultivate your discernment. I'm not talking about the gift like prophecy or anything like that, but I'm just talking about the ability to make decisions based upon who you are in Christ, not based upon what your friends think or what the world thinks or what has been popular in the culture and that kind of stuff. So you have to be able, thank you, sir. You have to be discerning. So, how do we learn discernment? If we find ourselves in that place, how do we learn discernment? Well, the first thing that it tells us here is Christ is our example. I can't emphasize enough how important it is to know the Gospels of Jesus Christ, to study the Gospels. Now, I love all the books of the Bible. I certainly have my favorite. And we as Calvary Chapel believe that God speaks through all the Scriptures. So we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we believe they all have something that God wants to say to us. But the Gospels reveal to us how Christ lived, how he walked. Certainly there's a lot of teaching in there, but we saw the things that he did, the actions that he did. So if we want to learn how to make decisions, how to be discerning, look to our example, which is in Christ Jesus. Those will help us to mold and shape our lives after him. That's what we want to do. Now, again, I'm not trying to say, hey, stop reading the epistles or anything like that, because it's in the epistles that we find the life of Christ magnified and broken down even into the tiniest little things. And I mean, Paul's theology is so great. It's so wonderful. And it's so deep. But Christ's life, Paul will go back and say, talk about the example of Christ. Everything that Paul teaches is based upon Christ's life. So if we want to learn discernment, we need to focus on Christ as our example. The second thing, if we want to be more discerning, is understand that Christ is not only our example, but he's our educator. It's Christ that we look to for guidance, not the person at work. And again, know my heart, I'm not saying don't be friends, don't listen to anybody or anything like that. But when we're really getting down into these heartfelt decisions and things that we need to make, Christ is the one that we turn to know how to make those decisions. Christ is our example. He's our educator. Look to him for guidance. He teaches us through the words that he actually spoke. Hope you got a red letter Bible. Those red letters are the words that Christ spoke. That's actually Christ speaking. Focus on that. He teaches us through the words, but he also teaches through the words of the law and the prophets and the apostolic teachings of Paul and Peter and James, all the other New Testament writers. But before we leave this idea of Christ as educator, I want to just say, only Christ is our teacher. Only Christ is our teacher, and Christ is our only teacher. Now, let me clarify that. Certainly, Pastor Rob's our teacher. Pastor RJ is our teacher. All of our home fellowships involve teaching and teachers. But all of those teachers would agree there's really only one teacher, because everything that Pastor Rob, and I've been listening to him for nearly 11 years, everything that, and he'll be the first to tell you, what he teaches is what Christ has taught him. He's just a vessel for Christ's teaching. Pastor RJ is just a vessel for what Jesus has to say. So ultimately, Christ is our teacher. Everything else is just their vessels. Okay, so we want to be different. We want to be discerning. We talked about what that means. And then the last thing that I want us to look at is we want to be decisive. Okay? If we're going to be that new you, that new person that God wants us to be, we got to be different. A different person. We got to be a discerning person. And we have to be a decisive person. Kind of, you know, I don't know, this kind of walk where you're on again, off again, can't make a decision, that will not get you there as far as living a full life in Christ. You've got to be decisive. You've got to be ready to cut things the way that the Bible says to cut them, and you need to know how to do that. It tells us here, if we look further in verses 22, well, let's go back to 21 again, because it said, if indeed you have heard him, talking about the example and the educator, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then he goes on, kind of the practical application type thing that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, three things about being decisive. These are direct instructions. You have to do this. You have to be decisive. And the first thing he talks about is there something to renounce? There's something to renounce. You've got to renounce. You've got to put off that old you. You can't hang on to it. And I know I've already alluded to that, but you can't hang on to that. You can't walk through your life as a Christian and say, well, that's just the way I am because that was the way I was raised, and not take it seriously. Now, you probably hear me joke about things like that, you know, because I'm from Alabama, and I'll talk about, well, that's just the way we were raised in Alabama, but I'm not taking myself seriously. Hopefully you're not either when I'm doing that. But something to renounce. You've got to make a decision. I want to be a new person. I want to put off that old person. I don't want to be that old person fixed up and painted up and patched up. I want to be a new person. It requires an effort. It requires an action. God will make it happen. You can't make it happen, but you have to make the decision. You have to be decisive to make it happen, and then God will make it happen. You have to be decisive that you want it to happen, and God will make it happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. The old stuff, the old you, doesn't just fall away. It doesn't just kind of go away on its own. It goes away as you make decisions and make an effort to walk with the Lord. So there's something to renounce. Secondly, in this whole decisive part of the... and then this, there's something to renew. He says here that, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you get renewed in the spirit of your mind? I'm just posing that a question, not for you to answer, because I'm going to answer it for you. And it's a real obvious thing. Prayer. Prayer. And I know we hammer away at these things, but prayer, study, and worship. If you are not a worshipful person, and I don't mean just, I like to listen to music. If you're not a worshipful person, you're going to find this difficult. You have to make a decision to be a worshipful person. You have to, and I will speak about worship in this context up here, but that's not all that worship is, and that's a whole nother teaching, what worship is. But when you come here on Sunday morning, you have to make a decision that you're coming here to worship. I'm coming here to worship. It doesn't make any difference. Well, you know, we got in the argument on the way over here, or I really don't feel good, I'm hungry, my stomach's growling, and all of the things that happen that will distract us. We have to make a decision that we're here to worship, and that it's important to us that we worship. Not just because it's, you know, very inclusive and it's good fellowship and, you know, everybody else is raising their hands, so I probably should raise my hands. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about experiencing God through worship. So you have to be renewed through worship. You have to be renewed through study. If you want to be a new person, you have to study the Bible. That takes an effort on your part. And I promise you, if you make that step, God will honor it. He'll draw you, and He'll draw you, and you'll come to the place where it's like, I can't imagine how I was even walking this walk without studying His Word. You have to study, and you have to pray. Now, I know we've been talking a lot about prayer lately, but you've got to pray. And I'm not going to try to tell you how you pray. I'm not going to say you have to get up in the morning or you can do it at night or whatever. Pray all the time. Just pray. If you want to be renewed, you're going to have to pray. And then lastly, under that point of being decisive, is God has something to reveal. He says there in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God has something He wants to reveal in you. And guess what? It's not the old you. It's another you. It's another you. And we have to grasp that. God wants to reveal to us the person that He intended us to be before we came under the influence of sin, before we came under the influence of all of the relationships in our life, the bad things that happened in our life, the bad experiences, the disasters, either natural or unnatural, all of the pain, all of that that has shaped us up to this point, God says, guess what? That ain't you. It's not. There's a new you, and I'm going to reveal that to you. You have to be decisive. You have to go to God and say, I want to be that new you that you want to reveal to me. So, God doesn't want that old you that's been patched up, as I've already said, and painted over. I think in our hearts of hearts, we want what God wants. I don't think you would be here this morning. I think we all want what God wants. We want to lay down that old man. We want to become that new man or woman. New you. That's better. How do we do that? Be different. Be discerning. Be decisive. It's all about being. I heard this, actually this week, in a teaching, one of the Calvary Chapel pastors I was listening to. He said the same thing. He said, it's all about being. That's why we're called human beings, not human doers, or doings, I guess would fit better. We're not human doings. It's not about what we do. It's about what we are. It's about how we're going to be. We accomplish that by, well, as we've already said, drawing closer to God in prayer and study and worship. That's my prayer for you. And we're going to pray. Krista and the worship team, if you'd like, you can go ahead and start to make your way up here. But we're going to just pray that God will show you what this means to you individually. How does He want you to be different? How does He want you to be discerning? How does He want you to be decisive? And then also I want to be sure that you know that we'll have prayer counselors up here to my right. They're available as the Lord is convicting you, something that you might want to have prayer about. Come up and be prayed for. But I also want to say that this isn't the only opportunity for you to be prayed for. There are people in this congregation that are ready and willing to pray for you at any time. And I encourage you, if you look up here and there's two or three people waiting in line and you're thinking, well, I probably will just get prayer another time, turn around and go to someone and say, will you pray for me? And don't worry about who it is that you're going to. It doesn't have to be Pastor Rob. It doesn't have to be Krista or Cindy or Pastor RJ. Ask somebody for prayer. Now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to ask somebody that's never prayed for anyone. And they go, well, I've never prayed for anyone. Then you say, but would you pray for me? And then you're going to plant a seed in their life, and they're going to get blessed too. So if you need prayer, get prayer today. Get it up here. Get it from someone else. And let's pray. Father, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for your powerful word that you assure us never goes out void, no matter how weak the vessel, how fumbling or stumbling it may be. It's not about the vessel, it's about the power of your word, Lord. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for each and every one of these that have come to this place today, Lord. I know it requires an effort on their part, and I know that you're going to honor that by working a work in their lives today. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.